This morning's message goes along with the name of our church, Friendship Baptist Church. And I want to bring a message to you this morning on Jesus, What a Friend. Now, if you receive the church gospel tract, Jesus, the Greatest Friend You'll Ever Have, it is designed for those that have yet to embrace Jesus Christ and enter into a personal relationship with Him. This morning's message I want to bring to believers and the friend that He is to us, and as well to show to those that have yet to meet Him just how valuable He is. So in our text verse we have Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 5. Let's stand as we read this little portion of Scripture. Let your conversation, and that word means behavior, let your behavior be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the friend we have in Jesus, and we thank You that He will never leave us nor forsake us. And we have that wonderful promise, and we pray, Lord, that You would just open our eyes to the nature, the powerful nature of His friendship and what He means to us. In His name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Jesus is the most spectacular friend for three reasons. First of all, He promised what no other friend can promise, to be with you and to never leave you nor forsake you. And I would dare say there's not a person here who's had a friend forsake them in their life. But Jesus is not one of those kinds of friends. He's with you to the bitter end. He's with you to the better end too, but that bitter end is the important part. Jesus can also, another reason that He's such a spectacular friend is that He can deliver what no other friend can deliver. He has the ability to meet your deepest needs. Our earthly friends oftentimes can only meet certain aspects of our needs, but He can meet the deepest need. And then Jesus loves you more than any friend could ever love you. That's a real good reason to have Jesus as your friend. Nobody can love like He loves. In Jeremiah 31:3, He says, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. That's a pretty big love. It's a pretty long love, enduring love, never-ending love. He says, therefore, with loving kindness I have drawn thee. What a friend is that? His love is so spectacular, it draws us. I don't know if you've ever noticed in friendships, sometimes you have to do a tap dance and do all these things just to get your friend's attention. I have a friend that was at my house every day for a week before we left. Then 2 months before we got ready to pack our container to move over here, he just got shocked about his best friend leaving, and he just cut me out of his life. And even to this day, I have to do all kinds of things to get his attention just to answer an email. About 3 years after, 2 years after I was here, I had to write him an email. My house burned down. And then he wouldn't respond too well, so I told him we were at 6-8 weeks eating at the Salvo's, the soup kitchen. And he wrote back, well, I'm just sure you're right where God wants you to be. You know, and I just had to, like, and then finally I told him, you know, I was just trying to get your attention. But I've never been able to get his attention since either. Nothing I do gets his attention. But Jesus is not that kind of friend. He promises what no friend can promise, delivers what no friend can deliver, and loves what no friend can love. Now what we want to do is go back over these six values of friendship that we have in this little gospel tract that I wrote. And we're looking at it from a salvation standpoint of those that have been redeemed, and the value of His friendship. This list of definitions of friendship I found, and I just used it as an outline. The first value of a friendship is the tendency to desire what's best for the other person. There's a billboard, a statement you've seen sometimes that says, real friends don't let their friends drive drunk. And the idea is that a real friend has his friend's best intentions in mind and desires those good things for him. But that's on a negative aspect. But in the same way, Jesus desires that he wants to give us some things, and then there's some things he wants to take away. There's some things he doesn't want us to have, maybe later on, but not now. Yeah, there's a tendency for him to want what is best for us. We have the wonderful verse in Jeremiah 29, verse 11, "For I know the thoughts I think towards you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." That's a hope. This friend has wonderful things in store for us, good things in store for us, and we will never ever experience some of those things until we take the very first step and begin to walk in his will. And when we do those things, he unfolds his plan before us, and we begin to experience his many blessings. Now, the second thing on our list of a value, a highly esteemed value in friendship, and we would all want this from any friend, and that is someone that will have sympathy and empathy. We all know what sympathy is. Empathy is a little harder to grasp. But you go home and open your dictionary later on today and get a hold of that word. And it's a great depth and meaning, and it's the cousin to sympathy. Jesus is sympathetic to us. It says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, you're in the neighborhood. You could go there if you want in Hebrews 4, verse 15. It says that he is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. The Bible often states things in the negative, but it's a negative, double negative, which means you reverse it to a positive. He is touched with the feeling of our infirmities, our weaknesses, our sicknesses. Seth had a son. Adam had Cain and Abel, then he had the replacement son, Seth. Seth had a son named Enosh, and the modern Hebrew word today for people is Anash, or Anashim, is people. Anash, I think, is woman. Is that right? But it means, but the Old Testament word means infirm. Seth's son Enosh was born with an infirmity. And it says in Genesis 4, verse 26, then men began to call on the name of the Lord. He had a son that was born with an infirmity, some weakness, something that scared humanity in that day, that now we're seeing people born with a weakness, with an infirmity. That means things are not looking good for the future. And so the Lord knows that we are born with infirmities. And obviously here we're talking about spiritual infirmities. We all have physical ailments and things of that nature that we could use the Lord's blessing. But he is touched with these things. He knows what we go through. And when he cannot heal us, at least he comforts us. And he's there for us as no other friend could be. Now, God the Father does not physically know what it's like to experience the emotions and things that we do. Yes, he knows. He's all-knowing. But he's yet to experience those. But the Son of God has, which makes him the perfect friend. He's been through all these things. Children really throw off and despise name-calling when they're called names. Jesus went through a very scandalous childhood, no doubt, as the rumors spread about his strange circumstances surrounding his conception and birth. And, you know, he was called names as a child. How that must have hurt him, even as a child. It is probably true that Jesus has experienced every single emotion that you or I will ever go through, have ever been through. It makes him the perfect Savior because he's experienced these things. Now, Jesus took upon himself flesh and bone to become our friend, but you know he died. And do you know, when he was raised from the grave, he was not raised in a spirit body. He challenged his followers. He says, I am flesh and bone. Touch me. I am not a spirit. I'll never forget my first year in Bible college. The instructor said, for some unknown reason, the Bible gives us no reason, Jesus chose to receive a physical body at his resurrection, so that he can be more like us. He desires to be like us. He desires to continue these feelings. As the great high priest, he is both perfect God and perfect man. And we never need to forget that. He is the man Christ Jesus. We're given that scripture in 1 Timothy 2:5. There is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. What a friend we have in Him. I used to know someone that should have been more of a friend. And more than once he said to me, "Go tell somebody who cares." And it didn't hurt me too much because I kind of expected it from this person. We all know who our friends are. We have really great friends, and we have some friends that we barely can call a friend. But Jesus is someone that when we tell Him our innermost feelings and our disappointments, He knows. He knows what we're going through, and He does care, because He's already been through it Himself. And He was looking for someone who cared. At the cross, He found very few to follow Him there, but there were some that had sympathy and empathy for Him. We have a lot of fair-weather friends. Everything's going well. They're always around. But when times get hard, they disappear. They're not there when you need them most. Jesus is not a fair-weather friend. He's an all-weather friend. And for that, we can thank Him for it and be blessed. He desires to be with us through the storms of life. And He's not afraid to go with you anywhere, whether it's into the godless workplace or into the surgery ward or into despair or unbelief or into the deep of night, into hardship, into poverty, and for the persecuted church, into the fire. He's a friend that will go with you wherever you go. And when we go in places where we shouldn't be, He reminds us we shouldn't be here. He's a place, He will go with us wherever we go. And He's a friend that will tell us like it is when we need to be told. And when we need comfort, He is there. The testimony of the persecuted churches, that, and according to Richard Wurmbrand, who established Voice of the Martyrs after the end of World War II, and he was in solitary confinement for 3 years and did not see daylight. He only saw gray and black for 3 years. He said the walls would shine like the stars of heaven at times, because his friend was in there. They said that they experienced God in ways that they'd never experienced before or since, because they were in their deepest hour of need and Jesus was there for them. Wherever you are, He's there. And all you have to do is look over your shoulder. You're not alone with the Lamb of God. Your problems aren't going to weigh Him down. You know, sometimes we're afraid to tell our friends, even our friends, we're afraid to tell them this problem because we don't want to be a burden to them. And we visited a Holocaust survivor once a week for 3 years before we moved from Sydney. And she had a friend who was about her age. I don't know if she was a survivor or not, but she told her when my friend would ring this lady up, she says, "Just don't tell me any of your problems. I'll talk to you as long as you want. Just don't tell me your problems." And every time we would go in her house, as I'm walking up the stairs, you know, she just says, "Oh, my knee is aching, and I don't sleep very well." And once you go through those two things and she gets it off her chest, we have the most wonderful conversation. But the first thing, every single conversation I've ever had with a lady, even on the phone, we call her once a week on the phone, she goes over those two little problems, her knee and her sleeplessness, and then we're off to a wonderful conversation. But she just needs to know that you care. And sometimes you have to prove that. But we're not going to weigh this friend down. We're not going to weigh Jesus down with our problems. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. Imagine that. Living for your friend. Imagine your friend telling you, "I live for you. If you have a problem, I'll be there. Middle of the night, just ring one time and hang up the phone and I'll be at your house. I'll know it's you." We don't have too many friends like that, if any, that are just live for us. But Jesus, the Son of God, ever liveth just for you and you and you and you and me. He ever liveth just for you. And He's never asleep. We don't have to worry about waking Him up when He calls. He ever lives to help us through life's journeys, through life's trials, through life's testings, through life's valleys, through life's storms, through life's difficulties, through life's endless heartaches. He ever lives, He ever cares, and therefore He's ever there. He's always there. World without end. And we can praise Him for that. We can count on Him. He's a friend that we can count on, and we can always count on His sympathy. Those are not my 48-year-old knees creaking. That's this platform, this wooden platform under here. Yes, my knees do creak like this occasionally, but right now it's the floor underneath me. We'll scoot the platform back, the lectern back next service. When we sing the song, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus," there's one verse that states the rhetorical question, can we find a friend so faithful? Who will all our sorrows share? We're going to sing that as our closing song. Can we find a friend so faithful? Who will all our sorrows share? And a rhetorical question, the answer is yes. He will share all our sorrows with us. And there's none better to call on to give those sorrows to and share those sorrows with than the man of sorrows. Isaiah 53, I think, verse 3. The man of sorrows. In the Jewish translation, the Hebrew Bible, they call him the man of pains. Well, sometimes our sorrows are worse than pains. They're pains that are deeper than a flesh wound. They're deep, deep wounds. Our sorrows can be painful. It's been said, though, that when you share your joy with someone, your joy is double. And when you share your sorrows with someone, the opposite happens. They're cut in half. So we need, I think this is a Jewish proverb, but we need to be that kind of friend. That Jesus told three parables. The woman with the lost coin, the lost sheep, and the lost son. And at the end of every, or at the climax, not the end, but at the middle of all those parables, there's a rejoicing that takes place. And they call their friends. The woman called her friends. The shepherd rejoiced. And the father made this big banquet. He wanted to call his friends to rejoice. So it's wonderful. Sometimes our joy is just so overflowing, we have to share it with someone. And the same way with our sorrows. And we want someone that cares. Everyone wants to share in your joy. Everyone loves good news on a personal level. But when it comes to your innermost of aches and pains, often people just don't want to be weighted down with those. But we can always count on Jesus. Perhaps He came to this earth to find out what sorrow and pain is like, so that He could truly understand us. How could God really, in His omniscience, understand what we go through? We don't ever have to worry about that, do we? We don't. He's taking care of that. He brought His Son in flesh and blood, and so, but that's all taken care of. And that's why when you cannot pray, you don't have to pray. The Bible says, I think in Romans 8, that the Spirit groans or understands our groanings, and He translates our groanings into words before Jesus up in heaven. So He understands what we're going through, and sometimes the sorrow is so deep you cannot express it in words, but that's okay. There were times when Jesus couldn't express His sorrows in words. Moreover, when we're suffering, those are the opportunities for us to likewise share in the sufferings of Christ. We don't need to be one-sided in our relationship with the crucified one. Rather, we need to be like Paul, who said, that I might know Him in the joy, the fellowship, or in the power of His resurrection, and in the fellowship of His sufferings. We all want to live as a believer, a Christian. We all want to live on the mountaintop. Jesus did not live on the mountaintop very long. And you look at the transfiguration where he revealed His glory. They weren't there very long. Peter says, let's stay, let's build tabernacles. Let's stay a while. Jesus said, we've got to go down back into the valley. And that was Jesus' ministry for 33 years was the valley. Now He's on the mountain, and we shall get there one day also. But right now, we need to, if we want to fellowship with our friends, sometimes the persecuted church, they know full well, Jesus calls them into the fellowship of His suffering. And they take communion. When they take communion, they don't see it like we see it. They see it in a much deeper level. They experience the communion, the bread and the cup, like we've never been able to, some of us here, some of us have. And so, but these are wonderful opportunities. Jesus already knows our sorrows. Sometimes he says, let me introduce you to mine. And he gives you some sorrows. Maybe we don't need to complain about our sorrows, but thank the Lord, now I can know what you felt like when you experienced these things. And so these are opportunities for us to get to know our friend on a different level. We all want to know him in that glorious realm. You know, Moses said to God, show me your glory. And Moses also experienced some of the bitterness and heartache. Imagine when he was told, you cannot enter into the promised land. And then Jesus did not get to enter into his promised land, his earthly kingdom. It shall come. He will rule and reign on earth. But he experienced the disappointment of his people not receiving him, much as we experience friends not receiving us. And so these are all wonderful opportunities to experience Jesus on a level that we really don't want to experience him, but he says, I want you to come and walk through this valley with me. You understand I care for you, now I want you to fellowship with me in my suffering. And then another value that's greatly placed on friendship is honesty. Who wants a friend that we cannot trust in, we know they're telling us the truth? Because Jesus bears the wonderful title in the book of Revelation, he bears the title, Faithful and True. There's a powerful, powerful, deep meanings behind these two words, faithful and true. That's the kind of friend that we want, faithful and true. And no one could ever accuse this friend of being insincere, dishonest. This friend is totally honest with us, and we should be honest with him. And in agreement, when we have these little friendly talks, and our friend says, look, you've offended me, you did this, and I didn't like it, we need to confess that sin. And in honesty, admit it, and he will forgive us. In 1 John chapter 1, you're well familiar with this verse. If we confess our sins, if we confess our wrongs to our friend, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's nothing like making up with your friend and forgiving each other, husband, wife, who, whatever. And going forward in your relationship. And we need to tell each other to heal the relationship. Be open and honest. Because you have to get rid of the own hurts within inside you. If there's no honesty in a friendship, there is no real friendship. I've had, that I know of in a clear way, two friends in my history that have lied to me on a fairly consistent basis to the point that it's the strangest relationship you've ever seen. Now, we know friendship sometimes, you know, often depends on one person. You know, it depends on you, you know. Am I going to keep being friends with this person? Friendships are stranger than some of the marriages in the world. You know, short marries tall, you know, etc., etc. What a strange relationship we have with the eternal God. He cannot lie. God is not a man that he cannot lie, yet he chooses to be friends with liars. The Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. I don't understand that verse fully. But the Bible is full of opposites. They're to describe one thing, to exalt one thing, you lower another thing. So to exalt the fact that God never lies, it shows that all men are liars. But we need to be introspective. In our relationship with God, that we're honest with him, and that is, don't wait for him to point out that we've wronged him. Let us go ahead and confess it, and tell him so that we can keep that relationship on fire and moving forward. We need to be honest with him at all times, because no friend can tolerate another friend who lies, and that's a betrayal of entrusted and covenanted relationship. That is one of the hallmarks of friendship, is that we can trust each other. Which leads us to our next point. So we've just talked about honesty, and now we want to talk about trust in one another. Because trust is built upon honesty. You know, the first time you meet someone, you can tell by the eyes how they look at you, or whether they're hiding something. But when you look at a person, when you're talking to them, there's a connection there, and you can pick up fairly soon on, do I trust this person? And so, but trust, a trusting relationship is built on honesty. Jesus bears this wonderful title also that Luke gives us. He is called the friend of sinners. He is trustworthy. Jesus came to the outcast in Israel. Those that, do you know, shepherds were outcasts. They could not go up to the temple. There was a cutoff. They couldn't go there. They were ceremonially unclean. They tended sheep every day. If they wanted to go up, they probably had to wait 7 days. Leave the sheep and be separated from the camp for 7 days. But they could not do that because they could not leave the sheep. And who was it that raised all the sacrifices to bring to the temple for people to buy the sacrifices? Not everyone owned sheep. It was these shepherds. And what was their sacrifice? They couldn't even go up to the temple. Great will be their reward when they get to heaven. So Jesus came to reach the outcast, not just the leper, but and the tax collectors, and the list goes on and on of those that were not necessarily despised, but those that were just told to stay back a little bit, keep your distance. You're not like us. Now Jesus came to draw those in. That's why he says I've come to call the sinners to repentance, not the righteous. He was a friend to the outcast. He was a trusting friend. And boy, people were drawn to that kind of friendship, that kind of trustworthiness. They knew if he's this kind of friend to us, he's a holy sage. He's a great teacher. He's a prophet. And look, he's eating with us. That's how you prove your friendship, is when you sit and eat with another. Trusting Jesus in our everyday situations should be easy for us, but it's not. And the Son of God is the most trustworthy friend a person could ever have. Anyone who says that a dog is man's best friend has just raised a red flag that they don't know the lovely Son of God. Jesus is man's best friend, the best friend he could ever, ever have. Trustworthy at all times. Jesus, the risen Savior, is without a doubt our greatest friend, both now and forevermore. And he beautifully reminded all that would ever follow him, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his neighbor, his enemy, no, for his friend. Friendship is proven. Jesus proved his friendship by laying down his life for us. If Jesus died on the cross for our eternal souls, then is he not trustworthy in all aspects of our lives? The answer to that is a clear yes. Why do we doubt him so often if he's trustworthy in all aspects of our life? Why do we hold on to the things that we hold on to when he says, can I have those? Why do we hesitate to follow him through the shadows of life? Why do we delay in performing the task that he's given us? And why don't we trust him as we should? He's promised us, saying, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I've called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. I'm reading from Isaiah 43. I'll read that bit again. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I've called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. Shall we not trust him? When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved you. This is a unique friendship. He will go through the floods and through the fires with us. And that's just what the persecuted church has been experiencing. Through the centuries, they've been drowned, literally, tied to a stake at low tide and let the high tide come in and drown them. But Jesus is there through them. And death is just a door you walk through to everlasting presence with the Savior. You see, we can trust him with great confidence because he loves us with such a great love. He loves us more than we love ourselves. And that's a whole lot. And we can assuredly trust him because he's not leading us into the unknown. He knows where he's taking us. Now, he's entrusted us with the duty of spreading the gospel. We talk about trusting Jesus. He's also trusting us. He trusts us to do a job for him. We have a gospel to spread. We have his message to spread. The message of his salvation, of his love for a lost world. And many right here down the street have never, ever heard the message and don't have a clue who Jesus was. There we have a job to do.
He could have given this task to angels, but he didn't. He gave it to people with problems. God, you want me to do this? I've got enough problems of my own. You want me to go help people with their problems? Yes, he trusts us. He helped us with the greatest problem we'll ever have, sin, and that would take us into a low, low grade. He helped us out of that lowly grade. And now he expects us. He entrusts the gospel with us and wants us to take it to the lost. And this is a high honor. It's not just a burden. It's a high honor. And yes, it does make us uncomfortable, but we should not betray his trust and take this message to those that need it. Loyalty or trustworthiness was demonstrated in biblical times, and perhaps somewhere in the Middle East it's still done today, where two friends will exchange salt. They have a little pouch of salt, and in that climate in the summer you're sweating bullets and all those minerals are coming out, and you take a pinch of sea salt out of your bag, you have your electrolytes and swallow water and you're back on track. You don't need a Gatorade with that food coloring and sugar in it and all that. They have salt. God put all these minerals, 92 elements he put in those. And we're going to be talking more about the salt covenant fairly soon. But just to give you this illustration, they would each reach into their pouch, take a pinch, and put it into the other's pouch. And then they would shake tight up, shake that bag. And the only way you could ever be disloyal to the friendship symbolically is to withdraw your grains of salt out of that bag, which is impossible to do. So it was a symbol of the mixture of lies, the intertwining of lies, and how that this was now a permanent friendship. And then mutual understanding and compassion. For those that have come to understand the redeeming nature of the blood of the Lamb and His compassionate cleansing power, may we be further reminded of what the psalmist said in Psalm 103, like as a father pities his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him, for he knoweth our frame, that we are dust. He knows we're human. We were born. We're going to fail. We're going to do wrong. He understands. The psalmist said that God knows that we're just dust. We're not from heaven. We're from the earth. And he understands we're not perfect. No one's going to be perfect. And he still has compassion on us. Mutual understanding and compassion. And in friendships, we'll enter into friendships with people. There's just a mutual understanding. There's not a lot for you. You can do for me. I have one of these friends. He's a shut-in, age 50, chronic fatigue. He cannot even get out of his house. And he's had a lot of bad church experiences, but I'm there to be his friend. And sometimes all people need is a lifeline. They'll swim out in the deep waters if they know they've got a lifeline, if you can pull them in. And that man, Paul, blesses me more than I could ever hope to bless him. But we've taken in soup at times when he was very sick, cut his grass, etc. But there's a mutual understanding there that the friendship is equal because of love. But it's not a matter of who can do the most for each other. It's a matter of meeting, having a mutual understanding and having compassion. And how it is with God. God has a mutual understanding with us that we're just little worms. You're just nothing. You're nothing and I'm everything. But I'm going to have compassion on you. And what do? You know, we just receive that. When I see Jonathan for the first time in the morning, I'll go like this, you know. I just want a hug. I can do far more for him than he could ever do for me. It's a mutual understanding. He likes it, and I like it that way, too. It gives me plenty of opportunity to do for him. But now that he's getting bigger, I give him bigger tasks. But God has this mutual understanding with us that there's not a whole lot you can do for me. There's a whole lot more I can do for you. But he does entrust us with little things, doesn't he? Little things. And when he gives them to us, you take that thing and be trustworthy with it. You run with it. You get the job done and say, I did it. What's next? And let's have a mutual understanding that we may be as helpless as can be, but there's always something we can do. A man told a story one time. It's a true story. He met the person. The pastor took him into the home. The person was laying on the bed, paraplegic. Couldn't use his arms. Couldn't use his legs. But he could use his mouth. He would put a pencil, someone would put the pencil in his mouth, and he would punch the numbers on the phone. If my pen was here, I'd stick it in my mouth. He'd punch the numbers on that phone, and they'd pick up the phone, and the phone would be laying there, and he'd tell them, I have no arms and legs that I can use, but I dialed this number with a pencil. I just want to tell you about Jesus. Will you stop and listen a minute? Who knows how many people that person won for Jesus? Couldn't move their arms or legs. You know, if we've at least got one working arm or one working leg, we can run for God. that we never have an excuse. So there is a mutual understanding with God that there is something we can do for Him, and the little things often count the most. And then finally, lastly, positive reciprocity. Solomon spoke of the mystery of Christ's bond with humanity when he said, "There is a friend that sticks closer than a brother." I've had two brothers, and they stuck close to me at times, at other times they didn't. That's what this is talking about. A friend stick by you like a brother never would or never could. The Lord Jesus spoke the fulfilling words to this prophecy when He called His disciples friends. He says, "I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends," because He had made a covenant with them. Because the friendship is based on reciprocity or equal give and take, Jesus now expects us to stick close to Him, and why would we not? He expects us to walk in holiness before Him, even as He is holy. And this holiness is not through a bunch of rituals and religious exercises and good deeds. It's through a simple relationship of reading His Word and praying and talking to Him just as we go, and coming to church and assembling with other friends of His. Have you ever said, "Look, I've got, you know, you have a real good friend, but you also have another friend, and you want these two friends to be introduced to each other"? That's like the Lamb of God. He wants to for us to meet His other friends. Jesus now expects us to stick close to Him. We should really do that. And Abraham was called a friend of God because he reciprocated positively. You see, our friends often reciprocate negatively. But we do sometimes reciprocate positively. We always want our prayers answered. We always want our friend Jesus to answer our prayer. "Lord, please don't say no, not this time. Maybe next time, not this time." We want Him to respond positively. Well, He wants us to respond positively when He asks us. And Abraham reciprocated. He responded positively when God said, "Will you give me your only son?" And Abraham did not hesitate. And so, 2,000 years later, approximately, God gave Abraham and all those that would be of like faith as Abraham, gave them His Son. That's why we must place our faith in the Son of God. That is the way of salvation. The Abraham's act of reciprocity in giving His Son, His only Son, opened the gates of heaven that the whole world might one day be saved, for God reciprocated also by giving His only begotten Son. So there's this value of positive reciprocity. It's equal give and take. And that'll help us develop our friendship with Jesus if we respond positively when He gives us something to do, when He asks us for something, or when, etc. So these are six wonderful values in friendship. And what I will be doing in the future is I'll perhaps leave out two or three copies of my message for the next Sunday. And if you wanted a typed copy of it, I have. And then you can always have a special request, and we can get more of those. But this is a good message here that should help us. And let's stand, and we'll have a closing prayer. And just a Bible closing prayer. We'll have our closing prayer in a moment after the closing song. We will be using in our inserts the song for our closing hymn. Father, we thank You for this wonderful time in Your Word. You are a friend so faithful, so honest, so trustworthy, and we can count on You. You're sympathetic, You're loving, compassionate, and You have a mutual understanding that we are, though we're not equal, we are equal. You have made us equal. You are the Son of God, but You've made us the sons of God, like You, through faith in Your blood. And we thank You for being the most incredible friend we could ever have. And Father in heaven, we thank You today that none of us here today can say that they are friendless, because we have a friend in Jesus. And we thank You for all that He's ever done for us, all that He is doing for us, and all that He ever shall do for us. Help us, Father, to live for Your only Son, do those things that please You. Father, thank You for this incredible day. And Father, do wonders in the days ahead. And bless that souls might be saved, and that the saints might be encouraged and built up in the faith, that we would be strong for You, Lord. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Okay, Jesse.